I made one more typo. Where it says Luke chapter 2 and 33, that's number 1 chapter. I went to the eye doctor Tuesday, and they tell me that I have good eyes for my age, but I'm not so sure that I'm in accord with that because I don't see as well as I used to. That'll be Luke chapter 1 instead of 2. Hopefully, I got the rest of it right, but that's 2 that I found that I had written down wrong this morning. I'm going to read a portion of Psalms 145 today to you and speak on that. Psalms 145, verses 1 through 13. David's Psalm of praise. We are here to praise the Lord. Amen? Why? Because He is worthy. Amen. Okay, Psalm 145 and 1. I will extol Thee, my God, O King. I will bless Thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless Thee and will praise Thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise Thy works to another, and shall declare Thy mighty acts. I will speak of Thy gracious honor, and Thy majesty, and of Thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the mighty of the terrible acts, and I will declare Thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of Thy great goodness, and shall sing of Thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works, and Thy works shall praise Thee. All Thy works shall praise Thee, O Lord, and Thy saints shall bless Thee. They shall speak of the glory of Thy kingdom and talk of Thy power, to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Verse 4, the psalmist utters these words. One generation shall praise Thy works to another, and shall declare Thy mighty acts. One generation to another. That's part of our purpose for being a church, to declare God's greatness from one generation to another. And if we are faithful, we will be able to, from one generation to another, pass down these things. Let us pray. Father God, thank You for Your word. I pray that we could be found faithful, dear Lord. A faithful generation who is passing down from one generation to another. Thankful that we have been beneficiaries of past generations who handed down these things to us. Help us in our day, in our time, to be so faithful, dear Lord, that we would continue to hand these things down. We pray that You would continue to bless the church down through the ages, dear Lord, as You have with our rich heritage. Help us to pass the things of God down. We pray for our future generations, for those who are working with our young people, pray, dear Lord, for their commitment to the cause of Christ. We pray for our nation today, for the brokenness, dear Lord, about us. We pray, Lord, now that as we are assembled to listen to your word, the Holy Spirit would show us thy might, thy power, thy greatness. We pray there be those who are lost and undone, that today they might make a commitment and find Jesus as Savior. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us all to be committed to the cause of Christ until you come for us. In Jesus' name, amen. One generation to another. The covenant people under the Old Testament. The church today is the covenant people. Amen? Amen. If you believe that. We are God's people. We have entered into a new covenant through Jesus Christ. An everlasting covenant it is, written through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Many examples of the Old Testament covenant people are models for us. The synagogue becomes the model of the local church under the new covenant. You know, the old covenant people worshipped at Jerusalem, but during the captivity, the synagogue worship evolved. And when they came back to the promised land, each little Jewish village had their own little small synagogue. It is where our Lord worshipped in Nazareth. The local synagogue becomes the model for the new church when it is born on the day of Pentecost. There are many things that the Old Testament faith hands down to us, and today we who have entered in through the blood of Jesus Christ and to the covenant with God are His covenant people. Now, our purpose is changed somewhat because we worship through Jesus Christ our Lord, but the God is the same God. Amen? God. There is none other but Jehovah. And here the psalmist says, I will extol thee. That really means with passionately worshiping God here, praising Him passionately, you know. And he talks about that the model here, and God had always set up with His people that it should be passed down from one generation to another. Now, after the Passover, the Jewish people are to go over the things, the purpose of the Passover and what happened. It is the Passover and the Exodus that becomes the bedrock of the Old Testament faith. And they are to rehearse these matters and to teach them to their children during Passover week. You know, in a family setting, they're to do that. We are also obligated to pass down these things to our children. You know, one generation shall praise thee unto another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Now, the Old Testament faith, the most dominant event was that Exodus, and that's what they focused upon. It was the bedrock of that Old Testament faith, how that God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt through the 10 plagues and by the hand of Moses, and that whole Exodus story culminating to the Passover when God slayed the firstborn of all in Egypt, man and beast, except God's people who had the blood applied to the doorpost. And they are to teach that generation. They are to share their experiences with God. You know, when one of the problems is, and what happened during the Old Testament about the times of Christ was many of these people who were very schooled in the things of God, I'm talking about the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the people who were in charge of the oracles of God. This is a people that were looked up on society. The religious people who
are charged with the oracles of God and telling people about God. One of their problems was that they were operating on hearsay. That's why when the people heard Jesus talk about the good news of the kingdom, they would say, "We've never heard a man speak like that. We've never heard anybody teach like that." Because he taught a live message. You know, it was alive when he spoke. "You have heard it, it's been told to you, but I say unto you." And that is because those men who could memorize verse in Scripture, but they had no personal knowledge of it. And all they could say, "It was told me that this is right and this is the way it should be. My teacher, my master, the rabbis taught me this way," but they had no personal experience of how it was. And therefore, they could not speak with what? Personal conviction. Personal conviction. We can declare from one generation to another, and we're charged to do so, but we must do so with personal conviction and experience. If you remember, our forefathers taught the Word, preached the Word, witnessed the Word, sung the Word with what? Personal conviction. Personal conviction. It's all the difference in the world when we're speaking from what we have read and what somebody has told us and from what we have experienced. Now, I want us to think about our own history. When we worship, when we grew up as children into the church, you know, you could sense that our forefathers that taught us were convinced about the things that they declared to us. Amen? Can you say amen? You know, it wasn't as if they were handing down second-hand information. They had personal knowledge and experience. And so it must be with us today. If this message that we hand down is taken with root and will continue to grow, one generation shall praise thy works to another. Speaking from experience, we must do that. We must declare not the mighty acts that just as we read about, and that has to be taught, that has to be preached, but the personal experiences. How do I know this? That's why you should never underestimate the power of your personal testimony. Well, it doesn't seem dynamic, but it is dynamic to you. It must always be told as dynamic to you because it is your personal knowledge. It is your experience, and therefore it is dynamic to you, and we should be able to share and to praise that in a way that people can sense that it was to us a dynamic experience, something that we have personal experience with, not just because what somebody has told us. I will declare thy greatness. Not the greatness that I read just about. That has to be declared too. But the greatness that I have experienced in my what God has done for me. We do ourselves no service when we think, well, my story is not exciting. Hey, it just has to be real. It doesn't need to be excited. It doesn't need to be an experience like maybe St. Paul had on the road to Damascus. It doesn't need to be maybe the crossing of the Red Sea, but it needs to be personal. We speak with personal knowledge. We will declare thy greatness. Verse 6, it says, "Men shall speak of thy might, of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness." I will. The psalmist said, "I'm going to be a part of this." for the church to be successful, we must all participate. You know, we all have a stake here in this thing, and we all need to be declaring the greatness of God. If you can't sit here, if you're saved, if you've been saved by God's grace and on your way to heaven, and you can't declare God's greatness, something is just not right. You know, God is to be praised, and we all have a story, and we need not to be denied. You know, don't let Satan rob you of your story here. I will declare what? The greatness, the goodness of God. God has been good to us. Amen? Verse number 7, it says, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. Memories. We ought to have some good memories of the past when it comes to church. Amen? When we think of our faith, we should be able to tell our children some of these good memories that we've had. You say, well, you're living in the past. Hey, the past is important. We need to remember. We need to have a good memory of the goodness of God. We need to be able to tell our children, this is what God done among us back in the day. This is what we experienced. This is what we saw when we grew up. This is what happened to me. This is the goodness of God. God has been, what, real in my life. I have been a part of God's plan, and He has touched me, and I have good memories about the things of God and God's people and of Thy great goodness. And it says, and shall sing of Thy righteousness. Now, one of the things, if you've got a memory and you can remember back in the day, singing was a very important part of it, wasn't it? Singing is still an important part of it. You know, as we praise God, you know, we do so in spirit and in truth, and we sing unto the Lord, and we're not so much worried about perfection, about the singing, but we are praising God. Amen? It's not about trying to impress or to entertain, because the subject of our singing and praise is God. It is directed to God, and the hearers will be blessed, amen, if we direct our songs of praise unto God. Those that hear will be blessed. They shall abundantly utter the memories of Thy great goodness. We have good memories, and we want our young people to experience the same goodness of God. And we want to declare His goodness, and we shall sing of Thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He is good to us all. God is good. You know, we've had a good life. He has blessed us. And He says in verse number 11 here, He says, or 10, it says, all Thy works shall praise Thee, O Lord, and Thy saints shall bless Thee. Hey, we are to bless the Lord. Amen? We're obligated to bless the Lord and to praise Him. And the psalmist said, and Thy saints shall bless Thee. You know, we need to have an attitude when we come to church. We shall bless the Lord. Because why? Because He is worthy of our praise and glory. They shall speak of Thy glory, of Thy kingdom, and talk of Thy power. They shall speak of things that they know of. You know, the glory of Thy kingdom, and talk of Thy power. There has to be some power when we talk about the things of God. You see, that was what was missing in the witness of those who had had things handed down to them. No personal experience of the power of God. There was no power in their word. They could just only rehearse, albeit it said that they could quote the scriptures backwards, but there was no power in their word. We must be reminded that Jesus, the one that we serve, uttered these words to the disciples after the resurrection. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Do you know that today? Do you believe that all power in heaven and earth is given unto Jesus, the one we serve, is all powerful? We must know something of the power of God if we're going to leave a living testimony, if we're going to fulfill the mission. Part of our mission is to, from one generation to another, we must be able to speak of the power of God, the power of the Lord. We read in Acts chapter number 1, when the church is born, even before the church is born, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus tells the disciples to don't go off on their own, but you are to wait into Jerusalem here for about 10 days after this, and you will get your go mission here. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, the Lord said, "But you shall receive power to do the mission of the church." You must be empowered. You will not be able to change the world on your own, but there must be, the power of God must be in it. "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Here, you shall receive power. You're going to do this after you receive power. You're going to be endued with power, he said in the Gospel of Luke. Don't go off. You will be empowered. We must be empowered. These men go on and turn the world upside down with the power of God working through them. They didn't go off and do things on their own. You know, we can memorize Scripture and we can come up with gimmicks and all types of things to do, but with the power, about the power of God, there will be no lasting effects. We will be merely rehearsing events and things and doing good works and all, but for any lasting effects, if we want to have any lasting effects, if we want to be able to successfully hand down the things of God to the next generation as they were handed down to us, we must know something of the power of God. We will not be able to do it by rehearsing things. You know, we must know. We speak of the glory of the kingdom, of thy kingdom, and of thy power. There has to be some power in this thing. Power, a higher power than us. We must confess that we cannot do these things upon our own, that there must be this thing called the power of God. The Apostle Paul tells us, as he comes to the church at Corinth to preach the gospel unto these people, and you have to appreciate Paul's background to understand what he's saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and Paul is a very educated man. He is well versed in Old Testament scriptures. He's had a personal encounter with the risen Jesus Christ, and he knows a lot of things. And he could be saying, "I'm speaking on this and that," but he pulls no punches when he comes to the church at Corinth, and he tells them why I'm saying this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech. I didn't come trying to impress you with oratory, with my speech, or of wisdom." Paul was a very wise man, but he said, "I'm not trying to dazzle you with the wisdom that I have. Declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I will be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ and Him crucified will be the substance of what I am preaching and teaching unto you. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing word." I purposely did not try to impress you by fancy words or a show of putting on a demonstration. "And not with enticing words, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." In demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. The power of God. Now why? Why did Paul say, "I chose not to try to dazzle you with wisdom and oratory and wisdom and all these things"? Why did I choose to do that? "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That's what we need to teach. These are some of the things that are critical that we be able to hand down to the next generation. You know, we've evolved. Christianity has evolved, and we're at a critical point, I believe. You know, we've done well. We've educated and schooled ourselves, and we've come up with some good programs, and we've done all these things. Cutting edge, we have done. Some good teachers out there and all that. But listen, without the power of God, if we leave that part off, what have we left our children? What have we left the next generation? If we ever get to the point to where we think we can dazzle them and give them enough by wisdom, we need to be taught. But listen, we cannot leave out the part about the power of God. The power of God that convicts us of our sin. The power of God that convinces us that Jesus is real. You see, there's a difference between being convinced and taught and schooled that these are the right principles and this Jesus is real. There's a difference in that and being convinced of it, because we have been subject to the power of God. The power of God has touched us, reached down and touched us, and convinced us this is real. How do I know it? Because the power of God has touched my soul, and I know it. Yes, I've been taught, and that played a part in it. The teaching ministry and all those who taught and labored in the Word of God. But the convincing part is when the Spirit of God, the power of God, touches our life. Critical that we don't leave this part off. That we tell them there is something called the power of God. And Paul says, "I'm doing this so that your faith won't stand in the wisdom of men." If our faith is in the wisdom of men, it will not stand the test of time. We have to be convinced through the power of the Spirit. The power of God, it must be real, you see here. We're going to talk about His power. "They shall speak of the glory of Thy kingdom and talk of Thy power, to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts." Not just a few little things that God has done, but His mighty acts. Mighty acts that He has done. One mighty act that He's done to all of us is what? Reached down and saved us. That is a mighty act. And we need to be able to declare that. And these are some of the things that we need to be able to share with the future generations. Verse 13, Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His mighty acts, His glorious kingdom, the kingdom of God. Jesus said, is within you. We need to know something about the kingdom of God. Boy, when Jesus preached the good news, that was the part that captivated His audiences. They were poor people. They were outcasts. They were sick. They were downtrodden. Nobody ever offered them anything good until Jesus came. And when Jesus spoke about what? The good news of the kingdom. The news of a kingdom. They love to hear the good news of the kingdom. We need to be telling people about the kingdom of God. We absolutely do. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 33, as Mary is told by the angel here about the birth of the Lord's Christ, Gabriel says, And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. It is an everlasting kingdom. So we have an everlasting kingdom to share with people. The kingdoms of this world, what? Come and go, right? We had in Sunday school today about the first world dominant power was the Assyrians, but it didn't last. The Babylonians conquered them. Medo-Persia conquered the Babylonians. Alexander the Great conquered the Persians. The Romans conquered Alexander the Great. And on it goes. The kingdoms of this world will not stand. But the kingdom of our Christ is an everlasting kingdom. The kingdom that we are to share and to tell men about is about an everlasting kingdom. A kingdom that will not end. But He will reign forever and ever. This is a kingdom that we're supposed to be talking about. This is a kingdom that we need to be acquainted about. Jesus, it says, come forth preaching in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the Gospel of the kingdom of God. The sovereign reign of God. And that's what people love to hear about. And saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's available. Jesus told the disciples, as you go, preach the kingdom of God. Don't focus too much on the kingdoms of this world, because they will not last. There were those who tried to get our Lord involved in ruling the kingdom of this world. He would have no part of it. In fact, Pilate asked Him about that. You're accused of being the king of the Jews, or are you advocating rebellion and setting up a kingdom of the Jews here again and reigning? I have no interest in that, he would say. Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is not my kingdom from hence. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. We need to be telling people about the kingdom of God, and this kingdom reigns forever and ever. These are the things we must pass down to our children. The kingdom of God it'll last forever. One generation to another, passing this down. The Apostle Paul talks about the importance of this as he mentors a young man by the name of Timothy. Tells Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience without ceasing. I have remembered to thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears that they may be filled, that you may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded also in thee, third generation Christian, there, thy grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and you, one generation to another, pass down the things of the Lord faithfully. That is our job. Being involved in a church, I read a piece the other day, said, stop criticizing the church and start being the church. There's a book about it, maybe. I don't know. Stop criticizing the church and start being the church. Church is important. In fact, Jesus said the very gates of hell would not shake the foundation, won't prevail against the church. She'll stand. There will be churches that fail, but the church of Jesus Christ is founded upon a solid rock. It will not fail. It will endure. And we want to be a part of that. Amen? We want to be a part of that and be able to hand down the things of God. And we can say with experience, we're telling you these things. These are not just the things that have been told us that we've read about, but we have experienced God's goodness. And I'm going to tell you something. Our children need to see some of it in our midst. And if it is real, they're going to see some of it. If it is real, they're going to sense some of it. They're going to be aware that what? God is in this place. Isn't that what Jacob said at Bethel? When he had that experience and he realized really that God was real and went with him. Before that experience, he sort of believed and hoped that God was real, but he did not have the assurance. He'd been taught about God from home, but he actually thought that he'd left God at home in Beersheba when he was sent back to his mother's father's house because Esau swore to kill him. And he had that experience that night, and we call it Jacob's dream, Jacob's ladder. And he sees angels descending and ascending from heaven, and he wakes up a different man because he had what? Personal experience. He said, now I know that God is in this place. I knew it not. I didn't know it when I came here. And that's the way it needs to be at church, you know. We come to church sometime and we ain't been saved. We sort of think that this is real. We've been told that it's real. We even hope it's real, but God touches us. And we know it's real. He said, God is in this place and I knew it not until he experienced God's presence. And he goes on. He was a changed man from that day forward because he had what? Personal experience. God had appeared unto him and would many more times in his life. But it wasn't a somebody told me about God. It was a God that he had experienced. This is the God that we must pass down to the next generation. A God that we had experienced his power and his workings. I remember well over 20 years ago, right there one time at a vacation Bible school. There's been a lot of people through this church, vacation Bible school and revivals. And kids come to church here, grow up, move on. We don't know whatever becomes of them. But I remember a little girl who come for a while here. I don't know. She was probably 6 years old, if that much, five. And she came forward at, I guess it maybe was closing night or sometime we have a call to repentance, come for faith, and an invitation. And she came forth and prayed. And she never did really confess that she got saved. But she told me, she said, "Pastor, the Lord truly touched my soul tonight." You know. She had something that the Lord had touched her. The power of God touched that little girl. I often wonder about whatever went with her. She soon left here and moved away, but I often remember that. That's what we need, to know that the Lord has truly touched my life. And now I can say like Jacob, I know it's true now. My mother had told me. His father, Isaac, had told him about the God of Abraham. But he sort of thought that God of Abraham maybe was at home. And when I left home, I was on my own in the mean old world. But he found out different because he had personal experience. We must continue to stress the importance of a personal experience of God. You need to know, based upon your own faith, upon the power of God that has touched your life, not what somebody has told you, not what you had hoped was real and all that and you read about, but because you had personally experienced the power of God had touched your life. That is what we are to tell people about. Timothy here, St. Paul said it was passed down from your grandmother to your mother to you. In chapter 2 he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me and many other witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall teach to others also." He's talking about the concept of from one generation to another, hand down the things of God. And you can only do that with experience. With experience. With experience. From one generation to another, David here said in the Psalms, that is part of the mission of the church. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. That's part of our job here, to do that. And said we shall do that, for in God's will, amen? We shall do that. We do that best when we're under what? The spiritual protection of the church. The church has had her faults down through history, but I'm going to tell you that I believe it is the greatest institution that's ever been on the face of this earth. Jesus established it himself, and it's founded upon the rock. Now, some churches fail. We all have our weaknesses because we're made up of imperfect people. But by the grace of God, we are what we are. And we're going to continue to stand for Jesus and try to pass things down from one generation to another. This is exciting work to be a part of. Many are finding the work of the church insignificant today and no longer ago. You know, church attendance bumped up during 9/11, but since COVID had the exact opposite effect, and people no longer are going to church, especially traditional churches, and don't find it needful anymore. But it is a mighty fine place to be and to be a part of. The wonderful picture of the church is from the cradle to the grave. You know, as we welcome newborn children, we dedicate our children to the Lord. We see them grow up under the nurture and admonition of the Lord, under the spiritual protection of the church. They get saved, join the church, live a good life for the Lord, leave the walks of this life, and maybe be planted in our church cemetery. This past week, I had Sister Patsy Bradford's funeral. Known her about all my life, Brother Steve. But Patsy was saved here in 64 at a revival. I'm sure she joined the church, and later her and Steve pastored and they joined other churches. But think about that. I was able to say she was saved at our church here many years ago, and here she is being laid to rest in the church cemetery. You know, what a testimony. And, you know, isn't that a good way to live your life, to grow up in a church, to be saved, and at the end of life's way, to be planted in the church cemetery with family and friends that you grew up with? That's from one generation to another, to another. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about the work of the church, and I hope you are too. And you need to be a part of God's work in the church. You need to commit. If you've never joined the church, you need to seriously think that. First of all, we need to be saved, and then we need to unite with a local church, you know, where we can develop our talents and gifts. We can be a part of this process of preserving God's truth and handing down these things unto other generations, to be found faithful as our forefathers were. Would you like to be a part of that today? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word today. Thank you for the church, dear Lord. Thank you for our heritage, for those faithful before us, who demonstrated before us, dear Lord, and spoke with conviction and spoke with experience about the power of God. Help us, dear Lord, to speak with conviction and experience about the power of God. If there be any here today who's lost and needs to be saved, I pray the Spirit of God would convince them of their condition, and that they might experience the wonderful power of God in their life and be saved. There be those here today who maybe need to unite with the church and say, I want to be a part. I want to be a full-fledged member and come under the spiritual protection of the church and God's heritage and help preserve these things of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Gary, would you come, and Judy, let's stand together. If you're here today and you have a need, I would ask you to come forth. you, if you're considering being saved, I know it's hard to step out in public service here, you know, people around, but Jesus called people publicly, and I assure you it won't kill you. You can do this. If God is calling you to be saved, don't let personal fears hinder you. Just step out. Step out. Come to Jesus. You will not regret it. Shall we sing one more verse? From the cradle to the grave, and then our job is done here. Amen. The Bible says one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. That's what we got to do. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming today. Is there any word of praise or any announcement?